Please turn in your Bible then to Matthew, first account of the Gospel, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Matthew 13, 31 through 35. Reading from God's holy word. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this day, it will be as Luther said, "May I preach your word to their ears, and may the Holy Spirit get your words from their ears to their hearts." Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. George Barna states that 52% of born-again Christians deny the existence of Satan, as do 72% of Roman Catholics. To them, the cartoon figure of Satan, you know, that cute little orange horned figure in a fireman's suit with a pitchfork in one hand, is as real as it gets. Friends, ignorance is not bliss. Biblically, Satan is a real enemy of God, Jesus Christ, and believers in Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom he resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." John 10:10, "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." 2 Corinthians 2:11, "We are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should take advantage of us." In 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, "Satan transforms himself, as do his demons, into ministers of righteousness, as apostles of Jesus Christ, even." To unbelievers, whether in or outside the professing church, to those who refuse to acknowledge sin and repent of it that they might be saved, and who harden their hearts against the truth, Jesus speaks in parables. Look at Matthew 13, just to review for us, verses 10 through 15. "The disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, my enemies, the unbelievers, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." We read those words, they seem harsh at first blush, but it's not, because Jesus knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 and John 2:23 to 25. Jesus knows the insincerity that is there, the unwillingness to repent of sin because they love their sin. They only want Jesus for what he offers, but they don't want him or a holy lifestyle. B.B. Warfield said that the visible church is full of practical atheists. not formal atheists, those who outright deny the existence of God, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, no God, but practical atheists are those who confess Christ and salvation in Jesus, but limit his sovereignty and daily activity to suit their worldly lifestyle, and so live as if God did not even exist. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they had their own self-perceived ideas of God and Jesus, and Jesus' claims did not fit their belief system and prosperous Roman lifestyle. What's our context here? In chapter 12, the opposition to Jesus rose overtly. In chapter 12, verse 14, they gathered together to destroy Jesus, to plot how they might destroy him and kill him. In verse 24, they said that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus responded to them in verse 13 with seven parables of the kingdom. The first four are spoken to the multitudes. The first one, which stands alone, is the parable of the sower. It defines the origin of the kingdom. Parables 2 through 4 stand together. Parables of the wheat and tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, our text for today. They highlight Satan's opposition and his desire then to destroy the kingdom of God in Jesus. And the last three parables, that of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet, they were spoken by Jesus only to his disciples, the overcomers. And the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price is the attitude of Jesus' followers in pursuing the kingdom of God in spite of Satan's opposition. And that last and seventh, final dragnet parable there is the final consummation of the kingdom of God in victory. Friends, Jesus spoke these parables as warnings. As Jonathan Edwards says, Jesus' warnings are not bugbears, they are not empty threats. Jesus is not only the Savior, but he is also the judge. John 5:22, as the Father judges no one, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son. And John 5:27, has given Jesus authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, at his second coming, as we've learned in Matthew 13, Jesus will judge. He will send out his reapers to separate the believers from the unbelievers. Those who will not have Jesus as Savior, they will have him as judge. As the judge of all the earth, Jesus will only do what is right and in truth. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. He who hates truth must be the dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell, must bind him fast. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The time to repent, friends, is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2:3. Not to hear spiritually is still to be held accountable, because refusal to hear brings deafness brought on by God's removal of grace, a passive hardening, and that spiritual deafness makes it impossible to obey. The judgment that results, and that's Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's on your head, sinner. Your unrepentant sin, the wages that you earn, is everlasting punishment in hell. The word of truth was spoken, and you refuse to hear. And so Jesus the judge will give you over to your sin. This day, friends, I'm speaking the word of God to you. You need to take heed how you hear. How you hear has eternal consequences. Follow along in the outline, in the bulletin, the outline provided there, as we look at the title today, Are We on Guard Against Satan? The first point is the wrong interpretation. Verses 31 to 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs. It becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven." I can't tell you how glad I am that I don't have books in print. Why? Because I'd always have to come out with a revised edition. More spiritual light means once held interpretations are held no longer. Such is the case when it comes to these two parables. For many decades, I held the wrong interpretation. In fact, most expositors today believe these two parables speak of an ever-increasing expansion of the kingdom, of the church, during the church age. What begins small will continue to enlarge and be triumphant until Jesus returns. This is the popular interpretation of postmillennialists and amillennialists, prophecy people. Most premillennial people disagree. But all camps can agree that the early church began small, and it grew exponentially until the 4th century Roman Empire under the supposed Christian Emperor Constantine, who reigned from 313 to 337 AD. Christianity then became the religion of the empire. And this false interpretation is reinforced by the church growth movement today, which is all over America and is predominant in Wilmer and surrounding area. And it's megachurch phenomenon. Did you know that historically in America, the average church size in America is 75 people. But with the church growth movement in the 70s and beyond, spawned the megachurch. Megachurches are those of over 800 in attendance up to several thousand in attendance. In fact, Joel Osteen preaches to a congregation of 42,000 weekly down in Houston. We have Rick Warren, the Saddleback Church in California, the purpose-driven life and the 40-day adventure, which all churches in Wilmer seemingly went through, except Grace Baptist. Bill Hybels in the Willow Creek Church in Chicago, he conducted a door-to-door survey. What do you want to see in a church? And he began that church at Willow Creek on that premise. It's just the opposite of the Bible. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Why do I say that? Because one of the false premises, if you've heard over this pulpit, and why do I keep emphasizing it? Because it is what is prevalent throughout Wilmer, in the churches of Wilmer, Minnesota, church growth movement. And it's based on false premises. And the first is that the unbelievers are seeking God. They're not seeking God. They're running from God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. Romans 3:10 through 12, that section of scripture which most of the Armenians would want to rip out of God's word. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become worthless. There's none that does good, no, not one. The second false premise is that worship services are for unbelievers. They have the seeker-sensitive services to make the unbeliever feel at ease, to make him feel totally welcome, to make him feel as one of us. In fact, somebody I always said had a guilty conscience because they don't call their services worship services. They call them celebrations. Celebrations that look just like the world. It's opposed to that main worship text, the focal worship text in Scripture, John MacArthur says, John 4:20 to 24. The Father, God, is seeking true worshipers. And who are true worshipers? Those are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. They worship according to God's word only. They worship in the name of Jesus only. And they worship to God's glory only. And the third false premise of the church growth movement is the HUP principle. The homogeneous unit principle, which says if you want your church body to grow, church assembly to grow, you have to worship with people that look just like you. Is that biblical? No. That's totally opposed to the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 says you go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In Revelation 7:9, before the throne of God, it's from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. Do we have diversity at Grace Baptist? Yes. Do we have enough diversity at Grace Baptist? No. We need more diversity at Grace Baptist. From every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. There's unity and diversity in God's church. Just as in the Trinity, so too in the church. We have unity in Jesus Christ. And there's diversity as far as to ethnicity and everything else about us. But we are all one in Christ. What's the result of the church growth movement? Not surprising, no church growth. As someone has said, the church is so worldly and the world is so churchy, you can scarcely tell the difference. Mustard tree and its fruit, the church, is viewed as attractive to the birds, that's the worshipers and the people of the world. They come and feed on it, they nest on it, they find a home. And the result is that least of all seeds, you see, doesn't grow into a shrub. It grows into a tree. And the tree is abnormal. And why shouldn't it be abnormal? It's because the true is mixed with the false. And so the numbers are inflated. The leaven is viewed as representative of this whole positive process. That once the mustard seed grows and attracts the birds, it is self-perpetuating, it fills the whole lump, massive church growth, and expands to the world, positively influencing it for good, and prophetically instigates the return of Christ. Sounds good, doesn't it? Except it's all wrong. It's the wrong interpretation. Are we on guard against Satan? The first point is the wrong interpretation. The second point is the right interpretation. J.I. Packer said the use of right words does not make for right theology. Walter Williams says we must have working definitions of the terms we use, otherwise we'll have nothing but confusion. The right interpretation is during this church age, and remember the church age, or the last days, is between the two advents of Jesus, between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. The professing church, as we have learned, parable of the wheat and the tares, is mixed. The professing church has wheat in it, true believers, but it also has tares, unbelievers. And it gets to be so abnormally large in number. It becomes, instead of a shrub, the tree. Whereas the true church is a remnant. The true church is a remnant. Jesus says when he returns in Luke 18:8, he says, "Will I find faith on earth?" Matthew 22:14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Matthew 7:13-14, "You strive to win at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." We went through Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, and did we not prophesy in your name and cast out many demons in your name and do many works in your name?" And then Jesus will look at them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." You see, you can profess faith, you can practice faith, and yet not possess true saving faith. Because true saving faith is of the heart. It's of the heart. Keys to interpretation here. It's significant, and mark this, it's significant that these two parables are bracketed by the parable of the wheat and the tares and Jesus' explanation of it. This sandwich structure, if you will, suggests the same teaching permeates all three parables. That's very important. The same teaching permeates all three parables. Secondly, Jesus said the kingdom, or Matthew writes here, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's audience is Jews. And this is a circumlocution here. What does that mean? To the Jew, God was the ineffable name. You didn't pronounce it. You didn't speak it. So they said what? The kingdom of heaven instead. But it means the kingdom of God. The mustard seed. The mustard seed at the time of Jesus was the smallest seed. The smallest seed. Black mustard grew wild on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it grew to be a 6 to 8 foot shrub in height. It was covered with yellow flowers. The seeds were used to flavor meat and vegetables, and significantly, it was the favorite food of birds. A tree, and not a shrub, describes abnormal growth. It's significant that the tree attracts the birds of the air. Well, who's the birds of the air? Who are they? We know who they are from Matthew 13, 19 and Luke 8, 12. Matthew 13, 19 and Luke 8, 12. They are Satan and his demons. The wicked one is Satan. The birds are Satan and his demons. So what have we here, friends, is a professing church, all mixed, believers and unbelievers, grows abnormally large due to Satan's placement in the pulpit, in the pew, and in administration of non-Christians in its midst. This was evident to me. I grew up in the Vietnam era. And if you were called, quote-unquote, into the ministry, you were exempt from going to Vietnam. I had lots of classmates of mine that all of a sudden they were called into the ministry. And they went into seminary. Many of them across this nation occupied the pulpits for many, many years. Were not saved one iota in their heart of hearts. And yet they preached so-called the gospel. Matthew 13, 25 and 26. While men slept, what? The enemy, Satan, came. He sowed the tares among the wheat. So when the grain sprouted, then you saw the tares, the black heads and the grain with the wheat, the golden wheat. Fosters a worldly professing church. Satan places non-Christians with the Christians to what? To destroy the kingdom of God, the true church. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Paul says that's the way it is. There must be factions among you. There must be heresies among you so that those who are approved may be made manifest. We who are the true church, we're not surprised. It'll always be that way. The false teachers among the true in our midst until Jesus returns. Do we have the discernment, the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully to decide which is which? Be Berean Christians. You search the scriptures daily. Whether those things are so. Whether those things are so. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill and destroy. Jesus comes, you might have life, you might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. So what Satan and his minions do, they nest in the professing church. It speaks of comfort being settled, not disrupted or removed. And that goes on until Christ returns. And then it's fruit basket upset. Jesus sends out his reapers, the holy angels, and they'll separate the wheat from the tares, the unbelievers from the believers. Matthew 13, 39 and following. The leaven. What's the leaven? Well, it's the yeast. It's like Nancy when she bakes bread, my wife, put yeast in to make dough rise and expand. Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's symbolic of evil. In the feast of feast of the unleavened bread in the Old Testament, what did the Jews do? Exodus 12, 15 through 20, is that they went around their house first and they threw out all the leaven, threw out all the leaven. Luke 12, 1, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. Matthew 16, 12, Jesus speaks of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, meaning their evil influence. Paul said in Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. You see, the leaven is linked to the birds and the tares, the filling of the whole mustard tree in the world, the professing church during the church age. You know, it's interesting to me, in the last couple of weeks in the social media, it says that post-COVID attendance at the church is 50% less than it was pre-COVID. God's telling us, giving us a little eye view here on the parable of the mustard tree, and that the church indeed is not a mustard tree. The church is a mustard shrub. It underscores what Daniel Defoe said. Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there, and 'twill be found upon examination the latter has the larger congregation. Underscores the importance for you and I of daily diligence to maintain church purity. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 13, Paul asks rhetorically, what concord is Christ with Belial, with Satan? And what concord is righteousness with unrighteousness? Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1. You've heard over this pulpit many times the illustration I've used of two glasses of water, one pure and one impure. What does it take to make the pure impure pure? All you have to do is take a dropper, go from the impure, and drop one drop of that water into the pure glass of water, and now you have two glasses of impure water. And it's a lot harder to make the impure pure than it is to make pure impure. It underscores the utter dependence of us as individuals and churches and in Christ to maintain holiness against our natural bent to sin and Satan's kingdom. On the number of elect, God's chosen people during the church age, it's a set number. It's always on the increase. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's present tense, ongoing, continual. In 2 Peter 3, 8, he speaks to the beloved, which means true believers. And in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The church is always on the move. It's always advancing and growing during the church age until Christ returns. The elect are always being called into the fold. That's when you consider the church in themselves, the elect in themselves, and absolutely, then the number's great. The number's great. Revelation 7, 9, a great multitude before the throne, you can't number from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. But remember, that's during the tribulation. That's not during the church age. But when you consider comparatively to the number of lost unbelievers in the church age, the number of elect is small. It's a remnant. It's those that go to the narrow gate, which is a difficult way, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. As Jesus said, Luke 18, 8, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? I think I can give you an analogy. It's like in Revelation 7, 4 and Psalm 68, 19. On the number of angels, Satan, when he fell, one-third of the stars of heaven fell with him. He took one-third of the angels with him. One-third. So the ratio is one-third of unholy angels to two-third holy angels. But what is the number? The number in both cases, it's innumerable. It's innumerable. So we deal with the elect too. As in themselves, they are innumerable. But if you compare them to the lost, they are a remnant. Biblically, friends, there's no contradiction between Matthew 8:11 and Luke 13:23. Matthew 8:11 says, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 13:23, it says, few are the ones that are saved. You can read about the secular church that we are being exposed to right now in 2 Timothy 2:14 to through 4 or 5, the secular church. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it speaks there about being disobedient to parents, unloving, unthankful, etc., etc., etc. Historically, G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The church does the most for the world when the church looks least like the world." I encourage you this week to be encouraged by Acts 5, 1 through 14. What's the result then of all these birds in the professing church tree? My wife shared with me the Moody Bible Institute's Today in the Word, January 22nd issue. There's a poll in there. It says this: a recent survey of evangelical Christians found that many hold unbiblical beliefs. 30% thought that Jesus was a great teacher but not God. 42% thought heaven accepts worship from any religion. 46% thought that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. 18% thought the Spirit can tell a person to do something forbidden in the Bible. So how should we respond to that? How should we at Grace Baptist respond to that? I'll tell you what we're going to do. Just what we've been doing. We'll continue to preach and to teach God's word and pray. Spurgeon was exposed. He died in 1892. He was exposed to the downgrade controversy. All these things we've been speaking about historically have appeared throughout church history and churches. And the Baptist Union that Spurgeon was part of was going through it all. Spurgeon said, "How am I going to respond? I'm going to continue to preach and teach God's word and pray." Somebody came up to him and says, "Is that all you're going to do?" And Spurgeon responded and looked at him and said, "That's bringing God into the fray. That's bringing God into the fray." The ultimate quest of doctrine is to know God. And the character and quality and nature of the Christian life is twofold. We need to know God, 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. And then we need to become like God, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then when we know who God is, we know the doctrine, we become like God, then we'll be known by the fruit that we produce. Good trees produce good fruit. Wherefore by their fruit you shall know them. Matthew 7, 18 through 20. And then we need to pray. Prayer is the recognition that our need of God is not partial but total. We need to pray without ceasing. Prayer is the means of grace. Prayer is the means of grace that we will continue by God's grace to be living fish that swim against the stream. Are we on guard against Satan? 3 points this morning: the wrong interpretation, the right interpretation, and lastly, in conclusion, the parabolic two-edged sword. Verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I'll open my mouth in parables, utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Jesus was speaking to these crowds of unbelievers in parabolic language, went over their heads. They didn't understand it spiritually. And what was Jesus' purpose? He answers that in verse 35, to fulfill messianic prophecy. Psalm 78:2 is quoted. That was uttered by Asaph. He's an Old Testament prophet in 2 Chronicles 29, 29:30. Psalm 78 reveals the redemptive events, the Davidic kingdom's life. They're all fulfilled in Jesus. Scripture is fulfilled as a common theme we come across in Matthew. What does it mean? It means that God is in control. It means that Scripture is true. It means that Jesus is the theme of Scripture. And it means that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You'll notice at the end of verse 35, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. You can put an equal sign there. That's revelation. That's revelation. And to you and I in Jesus Christ, it's Matthew 13:11. Through the Holy Spirit in us, you and I then, this revelation, spiritual truths from God, is an open secret. These are mysteries of God that are open secrets to us. Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand them. But it's hidden from unbelievers. It was hidden from the unbelievers in Old Testament Israel, in Jesus' day and today. Friend, you will never understand salvation in Christ apart from Holy Spirit illumination, apart from the Holy Spirit giving you an understanding, spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1:17-18. Or as Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. But remember this, just because you can't understand doesn't decrease your accountability before God. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. The wages of your sin is eternal death. Hell, Romans 6:23. To the spiritually illumined, to the wheat that is here today, the believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus' parables are heeded warnings and life. But to unbelievers, tares that are here today, birds of the air, spiritually blind, Jesus' parables are sentences of judgment. Friend, in which camp are you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Again, these are hard words, dear Heavenly Father. We pray by your Spirit they make for soft hearts. Turn the unbeliever here, the tear, the bird of the air, dear Heavenly Father, turn them to you. Turn them to you, dear Heavenly Father. May they humble themselves before you, repent of their sin, and know for certain that they are a child of yours, indwelt by the Spirit of God, a new heart, a new will, new desires, and that they will spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven in heaven and not be a part of Satan's kingdom in hell. May your Spirit move. Otherwise, nothing, nothing will happen. We pray this all in Jesus' name.